this is what I want to get into our church's mind and heart. We are not blessed because we do certain things. We are blessed because he spoke his blessing over us. But it's not until we keep in line with the word of his blessing that he created do we experience it. So you can be blessed but never feel blessed. You can be blessed and never experience the blessing. Why? Because you violate the blessing that he spoke over your life. You are blessed, but you still act like you're being persecuted. You are blessed, but you act like you are defeated. You are blessed because God said you're blessed. I'm excited to jump into this learning series today. I want to welcome everybody online. Welcome to Revive Church, where we exist to introduce real people to the real Jesus. And hey, if you're watching right now on YouTube and you haven't subscribed to our YouTube channel, help us accomplish our next goal. We have 1,000 people who have subscribed, and we're so excited about that. Now we're bumping it up to 2,500. We want to see 2,500 family members on YouTube. Be sure to subscribe. And if you're here in the house and you haven't already, be sure to subscribe so you never miss a word that God has for you in this house. Well, hey, let's open our Bibles today to one place in Scripture, and I'm gonna make this the easiest place. No complaints today. Genesis chapter 1. Oh, man. Yes, come on, somebody. That is the easiest one. If you don't know Bible, that's okay. Genesis chapter 1 is the very first book and the very first chapter in the Bible, so I made it super, super easy for you today. Genesis chapter 1. I am so grateful for what God has been doing this year. We have experienced some pruning in this season. We've experienced some fruit in this season, and it's amazing to see that we don't have control over what God wants to do. And so when we just trust him and sit back and come along for the ride and do what he's called us to do, we see the fruit of his labors, and so we're grateful for that. Last year in 2024, God gave me this word for our church that 2025 would be the year of an outpouring of God's blessing and favor. That it would be a year, significant year. Now, it's not to say that God doesn't always pour out his blessing and favor, but really it was this reality that we were going to see the fruit of his blessing and favor, that we would stand under the blessing and favor of God. And the reality, though, honestly, is in the first 3 months of 2025, I haven't really felt blessed. Okay, only me and Susie. We the only ones, Susie. We the only ones right on there. Like, I haven't really felt blessed every single day. I've had some battles that I've had to fight. I've had some tears that I've had to fall. And so when I say that this is the year of the outpouring of God's blessing and favor, I'm going to be honest with you. There were moments where I didn't even believe it. And I'm the one who had to prophesy it over our church. But what I begin to do is I begin to study for this. I want to be very transparent. I personally had a different series in mind for right now, for this season. And as I began to think out the strategy of what I wanted to preach on, the Holy Spirit convicted me, and he said, well, would you like to ask me my opinion? And he began to share with me that what we had preached on December 31st, or the last Sunday of 2024, about the blessing and favor of God was not a complete thought. And he said, I need you to clarify what I'm going to do and what I am doing in your church. And so he wanted us to go deeper into the subject of the blessing. But like I said, being blessed is almost, in Western society, it's almost an expectation that I should be blessed because I grew up in America. I am blessed because I'm white. I am blessed because I'm black. I am blessed. We attach certain things to the blessing. Have you ever gone through somebody's social media and compared their life to yours and you didn't feel blessed? Yeah. It's amazing how easy it is as a single person to see a married couple and go, man, they're just so blessed. It's amazing to be a divorced person and you see somebody who has remained with the same spouse for 30 years and you go, man, they're just so blessed. It's a difficult time when you've been working 60, 70, 80 hours a week to pay the bills and get out of debt, and then you get on Instagram and you see Susie and Steven and they're out on their Alps vacation for the third time this year and it's only March. It's easy to look at that and go, man, they are so blessed. It's easy to look at the bodybuilders strip off their shirt and they've got eight packs. And they can make those striations in their chest and go, man, they are so blessed and I'm not. It's easy to look at other people's lives. Pastors do this all the time. Listen, no matter what church God calls you to, if you're called in this season, know it's me as your pastor. I do this. Whatever church God calls you to, every pastor does this. We are the biggest kings of comparison. Oh my gosh, I can't tell you how. There was a season, an entire year, where I unfollowed every church and every pastor I knew. Because every time I got on there, I would see that they were doing something I wanted to do, and I'm like, crap. I would see that they had new people coming up. The worst part about being a pastor, I don't know if I should say this. The worst part is when you compare based on people who left your church and then you see them at somebody else's church. And you're like, man, I can see other churches and I'm like, man, they are so blessed. But just because somebody else looks blessed, is it true that they're blessed? We see people's highlight reel and we call that blessed, but do you know the behind the scenes? Because nobody is going to post about how they're not blessed, because that doesn't get clicks and likes and hearts and fire emojis. When the Lord poured out this word on me that this year would be a year of an outpouring of his blessing and favor, I thought I had a vision of what that meant. And here's a mature lesson for you. Just because you have the word from God doesn't mean you have the clear vision from God yet. God will teach you the word. God will pour the word out into you, but very rarely will he show you the process from where you are to get to that word. In Genesis chapter 1, this is the inception of creation. This is a moment where God creates all things in a divine and supernatural way, a way that only he can. Genesis 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and it was void. The Hebrew words here are abohu and tohu. And I love those two words because they rhyme. And it was easy for me to remember when I got out of Bible school. Bohu and tohu. It literally means emptiness and confusion. It's chaos. But I don't want to go too deep into this because this is like conspiracy theory stuff, but there is some kind of earth there. It just says the earth is without form. So it's not necessarily nothingness. There is something there that was created or had been created, but it was void. It was without form. It's bohu and tohu. And it says darkness was on the face of the deep. The deep does not mean a nothingness. It means a void. And the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters. So we also have water somewhere. And then God, in his immaculate understanding of things, just is sitting there and he goes, let there be light. I know when we think about it, we're like, let there be light. I don't imagine that. I imagine God knows what he's doing. He's probably just sitting there. He's like, let there be light. He's like, watch this. Let there be light. God, Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, they continue throughout Genesis 1, this methodical process of creation by saying what he wants and it becomes. Now, I want to clarify something just theologically, and I want to clarify something so you understand the order of God and the power of God. When God spoke, things didn't appear, things were created. Now, we have to know the difference. When God spoke, things were created. They didn't just appear out of nothingness. What I mean by that is when God spoke, let there be light, everything that has protons and what's it called, neutrons and all these different things that make up the biology of light, everything that has light began to put itself into order. It moved, and it's been that way since he spoke it. The stars in the sky know how to operate, not because they just appeared out of nothingness, but because God's word was so powerful, it created order when he spoke. So he says, let there be light. When we go through Genesis 1, and we'll just highlight this very quickly, I want you to see the creation story, and I want you to see the comment that the writer makes on each element of creation. Verses 3 and 4, God said, let there be light. There was light. God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Genesis 1, 9, and 10, God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called sea, and God saw that it was good. Verses 11 and 12, he said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God saw that it was good. Verse 20, God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. Verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. Verse 25 says, and God saw that it was good. The creation story is not complicated. It's actually very simple. God spoke, and from his word, he saw that it was good. You'll notice that the writer in Genesis, even in the Hebrew, he does a mirror image of what God spoke. He says, God spoke it this way, and it showed up this way. He does not deviate from God's word. Why? Because he wanted us to understand that when God speaks something, it happens the way he spoke it. He does not deviate from his word. He does not deviate from his identity. And what is his identity? His identity is his word. He said, let the light be a firmament in the heavens. And the writer says, there was a light, there was a firmament in the heavens. He says, let the birds be abundant. And the writer says the birds were abundant. But every time that God created, I know we understand this. I know we can see this, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you're new to the Bible, or you're an expert in scripture. We see that when God created something, he saw with his eyes that it was good. How did he acknowledge that it was good? Well, we have to understand what good means. We think of good as our favorite pizza place. It's good. We think of good as Hurtado barbecue. Come on. Just praise him for a second. Thank you, Lord, for Hurtado. Thank you, God, for the brisket. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We praise him today. We praise him, Lord. Thank you for Brother Hurtado, who said, I've got a vision to feed the people of God with all the fresh cuts of meat out. Thank you, Jesus. We think of good when our day is good, our day is pleasing. We have in the English word this understanding of good. We have a basic understanding. Good means that I'm pleased. The Hebrew word for good is more extensive. It means an attribute of something being sensibly pleasing, sensibly agreeable, and sensibly excellent. So what is the function of good when God saw that things were good? Essentially, it means that there was equilibrium. There was no unbalance. There was no chaos. There's beauty. God saw that there was synergy. There was no confusion in his creation. Everything had a function. It knew its function, and it operated in its own perfection. When God saw it was good, he saw sensibly, meaning with his eyes, he saw that everything operated in its perfection. God wasn't just seeing the external aesthetic. This is what humans do. The prophet Samuel, God spoke to his heart when he was looking for the next king, and he goes from David's oldest brother, Reuben, and he goes all the way down the line. Excuse me, I don't think his name is Reuben, but he goes all the way down the line, and he says, there's no king in this house. And the Lord points it to his heart, and he says, the man, the human, you look at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. In other words, we think that things are good because they are externally pleasing, they're aesthetically pleasing. But God did not just see the external aesthetic, he saw the eternal purpose. He saw that what he had just created would be for all generations, for all time. He saw that his creation was operating justly. This was the purpose of creation. It was to reflect the goodness of God, to see the eternal purpose of creation, and we'll touch on that today. Before sin entered the picture, all was good. But there's more to the story. Let's pick it up in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So then God created man in his own image. Now notice there's a delineation here. God spoke things into creation first, but in this case, he speaks the vision for man, and then he creates him. And if you don't know the story, you can go to Genesis chapter 2. The Bible says that God actually created humankind out of the dust of the earth. Now, we think that that means that we're just dirt people. No, we're actually made from the Word of God. Why? Because the dirt was actually formed first from the Word of God. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28 is key. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. I'm so excited about this word today because as I begin to study for this series and study the blessing of God to understand what the blessed life really looks like, I realize that there's a lot of teaching about the blessing that does not start from the beginning. There's a lot of talk about the blessing that starts in Malachi 3, and we'll touch on Malachi 3. There's a lot of talk that talks about the cross and the resurrection, but I don't know if you noticed this, the blessing actually started in Genesis chapter 1. It didn't start with the cross and the resurrection. It didn't start with the tithe. It started with one simple thing, the Word of God. Now, I have to tie some things together for you because I want to teach my church. I don't just want to shout you down and make you feel good before you leave. When God spoke creation, we said it did not just appear, but it was put in a specific order. It was created with a purpose. In other words, when God speaks, he cannot help but create. When God speaks, he cannot help but have things be put into order by his word. The reason why I want you to see this is because what we do is we disassociate the blessing of God from the Word of God. But the blessing of God was created for a purpose and in a specific order when God spoke the blessing over mankind. Do you understand this? I'm trying to help you. I want you to connect these dots. When God spoke the blessing over Adam and Eve, did you notice he did not create a to-do list in order to access the blessing? Oh, Adam and Eve, here are the 10 things you must do before you are blessed. How often do we do this in religion? We have a laundry list of things that you must do before you are blessed. This is why salvation through grace is the most scandalous teaching in all of Scripture. The fact that the creator of the universe, the holy God, the holy and perfected one, would love me and forgive me of my sins simply because I put my faith in him, not because I clean up my life first, is so contradictory to the way the culture works. We have to see that the blessing of God comes from the Word of God. Another way to say it is the blessing was created and put into order from this one word right here. Many Christians are under the incorrect assumption, I'm only blessed if my own personal expectation of blessed is achieved. But my personal expectation doesn't equate to blessed. My own personal experience does not equate to blessed. My personal ideology does not equate to blessed. Blessed only comes from God's word. Jesus in Luke 11 confirms this. Jesus said, more than that, blessed are those who hear what? The word of God. Oh, but then he adds a caveat, and keep it. Again, our cultural understanding, our Western understanding of keep it means that we must have a laundry list of things before we're blessed. The Hebrew word that Jesus uses for keep it means to guard it. It means to care for it. It means to not violate it. It means to observe it through action. In other words, this is what I want to get into our church's mind and heart. We are not blessed because we do certain things. We are blessed because he spoke his blessing over us. But it's not until we keep in line with the word of his blessing that he created do we experience it. So you can be blessed but never feel blessed. You can be blessed and never experience the blessing. Why? Because you violate the blessing that he spoke over your life. Let me put it plainly. You are blessed, but you still act like a hoe. You are blessed, but you still act like you're being persecuted. You are blessed, but you act like you are defeated. You are blessed because God said you're blessed. But then you act in contradiction to the created word of the blessing. So how does God establish it? 28-30 of Genesis 1. God blessed them and God said to them, here's his blessing. This was the created order of all humankind. I can't wait to dig into this. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth. God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food to every beast of the earth, every bird of the air, everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. In this short passage, verses 28 through 30, there are three distinct functions of the blessing, three distinct functions of the blessed life. Church, I want you to listen closely to me. There are times when I preach, and I'm always excited to preach, and there's moments where I get excited about preaching. There's other moments where I look at what I'm about to preach, and I go, dear God, if our church got this, oh, it would change everything from here on out. If our church can get this right here, what I'm about to teach you, you will never suffer lack another day of your life. If you can get this right here, you will be building an inheritance for your children's 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 children. If you can get this teaching right here in this learning series, when I stand up and I say, we need $100,000 to remodel our kids' department completely and totally on the second floor of this other building, there will be checks written so fast, we'll see steam coming up from them. Because there won't be a second guess about how to be generous. There will not be a postponement of, can I afford this? Because what I'm about to preach to you today will change your entire perspective of what you've been doing in your life. And I don't care about your age. The blessing is not dictated by age or experience. The blessing is dictated by the Word of God. So I'm going to give you these three functions of the blessing. There's two types of people who will walk out of this room. There's one type, you will absorb this, you will digest this, you will process this, and you will put it into practice. The other ones of you, you will reject this idea. You'll call it the prosperity gospel because you're not actually paying attention because you came in with preconceived notions of what you saw some televangelist say. And you'll reject this idea, and you'll be the same one in 2 years who will come back and ask our church to pay your bills for you. Why am I speaking so boldly? Because God showed me something that's already been sitting there. I'm not creating this. I don't have a new fresh revelation. This has always been in the Bible. But he said, this is the time for your church to walk in it. There's three functions. I'm so glad people are excited today. There's three functions of this blessing. The first is very simple. If you're going to walk in the blessing, you have to operate under the assumption, I produce things. Production is a part of the blessing. His first words are, be fruitful and multiply. The first function of the blessing is for us to produce. I'm going to say it real simple. If you're not producing something, you're not walking in the blessing. If you're not producing something, you're not living in the blessed life. I did not say you aren't operating how your TikTok guru says you should, how your relatives say you should, or even how you think you should. I'm talking about understanding when God blessed humankind, when God blessed Adam and Eve, the first element he spoke over them when he blessed them. Notice he didn't say, I bless you, now go. It said he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. He attached the command of production to the blessing. So I'm going to take it at a very basic level, and I thought we would just dive into this scripture right here because people pucker up when you preach this in church. Malachi chapter 3, let's talk about the tithe. And we're going to hit this in the series, by the way. Verses 10 and 11 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, if you're new to Christianity, you don't know what the tithe is, or maybe you watch some YouTube prophet who said you don't need to tithe. They don't understand what they're talking about. The tithe is a Hebrew word, and it means one-tenth or 10%. What God established in the Israelite camp was whenever they saw an increase in their harvest, whenever they saw an increase in their income, they would bring 10% of their harvest into the temple. And that was to feed the priests. That was to take care of the Levites. That was to take care of the workers in the temple. But more than that, it was to supply for God's house so that when the orphan came in, they could eat. When the widow came in, they could eat. When the foreigner, came in illegally, they could eat. And what happened was we carried this over into the New Testament because there was a covenant behind the tithe that when I make money, when my wife and I get blessed financially, we bring 10% into this local storehouse because this is God's house. And we don't just give to the church, we give through the church. That's why we say it that way. Because every one of us, when we tithe together, that money goes back out to feed the things that God says, this is who is hungry. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And then God says, test me in this and see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, there won't be room enough to store it. Now, most people stop there, but let's keep reading. Verse 11, I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops. The vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. This passage of scripture has been abused to the point of let's stop beating a dead horse to teach people this simple idea that is false. That if you bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, you will be blessed. The idea is simply this. If you want to be blessed, you will bring the tithe to the church. I probably taught that early on in my ministry. I want to help you understand something. I'm going to dive in deeper into this, I think next week or the week after, but I'm going to give you just a hint. You're not blessed because you tithe. You're blessed because God spoke his blessing over you. But the tithe is an element, it's a continuation of that blessing. Because I'm obedient to the word that God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Okay, that's a different message, but we'll get back there. So many people focus so much on this phrase, he'll open the floodgates of heaven, pour out so much blessing, you won't have room enough to store it. And we have distorted this phrase by equivocating wealth, money, houses, cars to the blessing. Anybody else heard that before? Right. Some of you are like, I actually heard it from you 10 years ago. You're right. You probably did. I taught that wrong. I'm trying to correct myself. Repent. Let's move forward. The tithe does not bring you money. The tithe does not bring you cars. The tithe does not bring you houses. The tithe does not bring you a bonus check. The tithe does not get you the promotion at work. He said, if you bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there is food in his house, meaning number one, you don't tithe to get something from God. You tithe because you want to be a provision for God's house. Then he will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing you won't have room enough for it. Now, where does this narrative take us? He then kind of exemplifies what the blessing will look like. He says, pests won't devour your crops. He says, your vines will produce fruit at the right time. Now, he's talking to an agricultural society. We would say it this way. The government will not eat your paycheck. Your investments will produce the ROI at the right time. But nowhere in Malachi 3 and nowhere in Scripture will you see that the blessing that prevents the pests from devouring your crops, that the blessing that makes sure that your vine is ripe at the proper time, nowhere can you show me where the blessing planted the seed to begin with. The blessing doesn't plant the seed in the soil. The blessing doesn't pull up the weeds that are trying to eat your seed. The blessing does not create a canopy around the plant so that the plant is not scorched from the Texas heat. Some of you have already caught it. Some of you are looking at me really confused. What I'm trying to help you understand is the blessing of God does not do the work for you. The blessing of God sets up an empowerment for the work of your hands to produce more with your 90% than you could have produced by yourself with 100%. The blessing is an empowerment by God to multiply and produce fruit in every season. So those of you who have been tithing your whole life and then standing Monday through Saturday next to your mailbox waiting for a check, you misunderstood, or you were probably taught by some loser that the tithe means money's just going to rain down on you. God doesn't teach that money rains down on you. God teaches the blessing will empower you to multiply and produce when no one else can. Not only will you produce when no one else can, you will produce with less than what anyone else has. Because you give God that 10% that he says is his, and he empowers you to produce more with the 90%. But along with the function of production, the blessing also carries the function of presence. He said, fill the earth and subdue it. It was a long time ago when we first acquired this facility, and I had a group of pastors who had been in ministry a little bit less than we had, fewer years less. Some had been in the same amount, some in more, but all of them were renting spaces, and all of them had struggled financially, and all of them were struggling to have vision for their church. And so they came to visit us, and we had struck up a friendship through some mutual people. And we were showing, this is before we had remodeled everything. We had just done some touches here and there. And they're walking through, and I'm sharing the story of how we had come here, and we rented the building, and now we had this building, and it was debt-free, and we were so grateful. And they're asking me, well, how did you do this? How did you do this? And back then, I was so immature. I just said, oh, it was all the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, he's so good. He's so good. And you might think, well, no, that sounds like a mature statement. It is, but when you just give glory to God, but you don't actually explain the practical side of why God got glory, you're not doing God a service. You're doing God a disservice. And so these guys left, and I went back to Katie's office, who's our ministries director, and I'm sharing with her that I talked to these men, and she's just sitting there looking at me. And Katie has a tell. It is her face. When you say something Katie doesn't like, her face tells you that she doesn't like it. Even she might even say, oh, no, I agree, absolutely. But her face will tell you differently. And I remember her face. She's looking at me kind of angrily, kind of confused. And I said, what? And she said, you didn't tell them everything. And I said, what are you talking about? She said, you go back and you tell them. You want what we got, do what we did. She said, you tell these guys, they want what we got, but they don't want to show up like we've shown up. Because a lot of people don't know the story of our church. They don't know that when we first formed Revived Church, we were meeting in the living room with 30-something people. And I had a vision to get a building. And so I drove around to almost every church in Arlington, Texas, begging pastors to let me lease out their building. But we didn't have any money. And these guys were like, you ain't touching our building. I don't trust you. Look at you. You're 25 years old. You got skinny jeans and skater shoes on and a faux hawk. I got no trust in you whatsoever. But we showed up at this church, and I brought an elder, and I brought him because he had attended this church originally, and he was wise. And I walked in with my skinny jeans and my skater shoes and my faux hawk, and Craig walked in with his button-down shirt because he's a businessman, and he kind of had this conversation with the pastor, and the pastor looked at me, and I'll never forget the first words out of his mouth toward me. I wasn't even in the conversation. Craig is negotiating the price of the lease. Craig is negotiating what time we can have the building. He looks at me and he said, I don't want no riffraff in my church. And from that point on, they gave us this building. On Saturday nights, nobody comes to church on Saturday nights. When you start out at church on Saturday night, we're in the South. If church ain't on Sunday, I ain't showing up. Unless I'm an unbeliever, I don't know how church works. Then I'll show up on Saturday. We showed up week after week. And every week they found something wrong with what we had done and threatened to kick us out. And every week they set up cameras so they could spy on us. because they thought we were doing some ungodly rituals in here. And every week I would get emails, and every week they would tell us how bad we were, how awful we were. And I'll never forget, there was a point where the pastor who originally let us in, he retired unexpectedly, and they brought a new pastor in. Now, that older pastor was generous, I'll give him that, because he gave us this building for $100 a week. It was all we could afford. It was the biggest blessing you'll never know about. This new pastor came in. He realized something real quick. He's $100 a week, ain't enough. Started charging us $1,000 a week overnight. So guess what my behind did? I got in my car. I drove to every church in Arlington asking them, can we rent your building for $100 a week? But in the meantime, we didn't leave. We kept showing up even though we didn't have enough, and we trusted God for provision. We set up every single Saturday and we cleaned up before we left, and we put things back the way they were. And even when they didn't like the way we did it, we corrected it anyway, and we showed respect and we showed honor, and we showed up and fixed things they didn't even know about. We power washed the outside of the building before it was painted. We fixed electrical issues without their knowledge. And one day I remember standing outside of this building, and God spoke to my heart, and he said, walk around this building, because it is now belonging to Revive Church. That was about 3 years before it ever happened, but God dropped something in me. Now my word to these guys was, oh, God was so good. But that wasn't the full truth. The full truth was God was good, but if I hadn't shown up, I wouldn't have seen the goodness of God. If I had not kept showing up, some of us stop when it gets hard. Some of us stop when there's opposition, but the blessing of God requires you to be present in every season. I don't care who stands against you. You know that God is for you. Keep showing up. Don't you dare back down. Blessed people show up when no one wants them to. Blessed people show up because the word of God said it was so. If God hadn't dropped that word in my heart that this was our building, we'd probably stop showing up. But when the word of God created a vision, the blessing of God rained down on this house, and we kept showing up. Don't you dare expect to experience the blessing of God, not only if you're not willing to produce, but if you don't show up. I feel this in my spirit. There are rooms waiting for you to show up. There are doors that you say have been locked, but the blessing of God has put a key in the keyhole and is unlocking something, but he's waiting on you to turn the doorknob so you can step through the threshold and experience everything that he has. There are boardrooms where there's a seat at the table with your name on it, but you only got your GED, and you grow up in the wrong side of the hood, and you got black skin and you got brown skin, so you can't do that. But the blessing of God supersedes your cultural understanding of how the world works. There's a seat at the table waiting for you, but God's asking you to show up. Hold up before you clap, because I'm not talking about showing up to the boardroom. Show up when you're the one in the cubicle. See, we think the blessing of God kicks down the door to the boardroom so we can be the CEO, but you're unable to be the unpaid intern. You want to be the successful married couple, but you don't want to show up to counseling. We think the blessing of God does things for us. The blessing of God maneuvers us and shifts us and pushes us into the right arenas. Wrong. The blessing of God is the empowerment. It's the faith to know that where I go, I am blessed. That where I walk, I carry the blessing of God. But if I don't show up, I don't experience it. How dare you, how dare I, how dare any believer who believes the word of God quit a job because their boss doesn't like them? Quit a job because I don't make enough. But you don't have a backup plan for a higher paying job, so you just quit and put your family in a place where they can't pay bills? While you still have your Xbox subscription and your Netflix subscription, and you still get a 12-pack of beer every week because you have to feed your addiction? That's not blessed. It's not blessed at all. You got to show up when nobody knows your name. You got to show up when Jesus is the only one who knows your name. Don't be dropping out of things because it got hard. If you keep showing up, you will see. He said, fill the earth and subdue it. The blessing of God on me shows up because I am intentional about allowing the presence of God to lead me where I am supposed to be. But the last function of the blessing is this, is the power of God. He said, have dominion. The word dominion in the Hebrew is not based on ability, it's based on competency. I want you to understand the difference. I'm 39 years old, I'll be 40 in a year. It does not matter how much I pray and fast and seek the Lord, I will never be an NBA All-Star. The Mavericks are not recruiting me and then selling me to the Lakers. Not gonna happen. That would be attributed to a miracle, not attributed to the blessing. Because dominion is an empowerment of competency, not ability. I do have the competency to go out on the basketball court at my gym and practice and get better, absolutely. But I don't have an ability based on my, why are you laughing so hard over there? Why y'all gotta laugh? I coached you in basketball. What you gonna say now? My body type has no ability to play basketball. My aching muscles nowadays, my joints, no interest, no ability. So when God says take dominion, he's not saying take dominion in places where you have no ability. See, this is the misunderstanding of the blessing. We think in Western culture that the blessing empowers me to do what somebody else is doing. When in reality, the blessing gives you a competency to do what God has called you to do. Did you know it's okay to be a janitor? Because you can be a blessed janitor. It's also okay to be a multi-billionaire. Because you can be a holy, blessed multi-billionaire. Now, our mindset is, yeah, but the multi-billionaire, he's more blessed than the janitor. Wrong. Because nowhere in Scripture did God say, he spoke and he blessed them by saying, hey, as long as you have this much amount of money in your account, then you're blessed. No. He said, be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, have dominion. In other words, I'm walking in the function of the blessing when I'm actually doing these three things. My title and my ability do not dictate the blessing. The blessing dictates my competency. So this is important to recognize, and I speak in form of ministry because this is my heart. There are things that I want to do in the business world still, but God has not given me a competency for that right now. My competency is to pastor this church. So that means I have to sacrifice I have to sacrifice the wealth that I think I should have based on what I think I can do in order to serve faithfully under the blessing and the competency that he has for me here. You hear what I'm saying? You have to have the same mindset. When you're blessed, you have to take dominion, not over what somebody else is doing, but over what God has called you to do. Now, here's where people get messed up. But what has God called me to do? I talk to people who they still to this day are going, I don't know what God has called me to do. Here's how you know what God has called you to do. When you wake up in the morning, where are you supposed to go? Where are you supposed to go? If you have a job, you're called to go to that job. Whether you're a doctor, whether you're a dentist, whether you're a teacher, whether you're the garbage man, whether you're a utility worker, public works, you're called in this season to be there. And you're blessed when you do it. You're not called to go take authority over that business and say, I will be the CEO in general in Jesus' name. Man, forget that. Can you even show up to what God's called you to do right now? This power I'm speaking of here, this dominion, if you keep reading in Genesis, he says, I want you to have dominion over the creation. He speaks power to us in the blessing, a competency to have authority and accountability over the resources God put in the earth. I want to go back up because I want to check myself just to make sure real quick. Okay, I'm not wrong. Genesis 1 does not say that you're only blessed if you have a certain profession. He said, take dominion and see dominion over the fish, the birds, and every living thing that moves. Then he keep reading, verse 29. You have dominion over every herb that yields seed on the face of the earth, every tree whose fruit yields seed, every beast of the earth, bird of the air, everything that creeps on the earth, every green herb for food. You have dominion over everything. I want to help you understand this visually before I close. Pamela, can you put that picture of that table up for me? It was a few years ago, my wife and I, we had the same, when we got married, we bought furniture and then kept that furniture forever. And one day, my wife looked at our dining room table, and it was all scratched up from having kids now and moving several times, and it was disgusting. And she said, I really want a dining room table. And we didn't have the money for a dining room table. Well, at the same time, her father, Mike Stevens, who is a successful businessman and I think has too much money so he gets bored sometimes, he had taken on woodworking, as every old man does. For some reason, we just decide, I'm going to build things with my hands again. And so very, very, very good at what he does. And so he offered to make for her birthday this dining room table. And so she picked out what she wanted to look like. And this table is what he created. This is actually the version one. Our kids ruined version one. So now we have version two in our house, but this is version one. What's interesting about this table, though, is the table never looked like that originally. You know, you go to Ashley's or wherever you go and you see the furniture, do you ever think to yourself, where did this table come from? Because this table did not exist as a table in its entire lifetime. You can see the knots. That's wood. This table was a tree before it was a table. The steel that made up the legs, I don't know if you can see them at the bottom here, that was iron ore in the ground before it was legs for my table. What I'm trying to get you to understand is what Mike Stevens did is he took dominion over a tree and he used the blessing of his competency to cut that tree into very specific sizes and put it together in such a way that it created this beautiful piece of art. Most of us, what we're waiting for is we're waiting for the table to show up. Not understanding the blessing doesn't cause the table to show up. The blessing says take dominion over the resources God put in the earth and create what God's called you to create. Because here's how the blessing really works. Let's backtrack. That table was a tree before it was a table. Before it was a tree, it was a seed that had been planted into the ground. Before it was a seed, it existed in a previous tree that gave fruit to the seed and it fell to the ground. Before that tree even existed, it was another seed and so forth and so on. But if you backtrack all the way throughout human history, that table actually came from one word, let there be, and there was. When God spoke, that table existed. When God spoke, that table existed. But we couldn't see the table. All we saw was the tree. And for generations, for millennia, no one saw that table until Michael Stevens had a vision of what he wanted the table to look like. So he took the resource that God had spoken millennia ago and created the table through the blessing. Do you see what I'm trying to help you understand? The blessing does not make things pop up, but it empowers you. So what's the result of the blessing? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. It's summed up in verse 31, and this is my favorite part. I wish I'd gotten here faster, but I didn't. Verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. God saw everything that he made, and indeed, it was very good. Now, if you remember, I know it's been a few minutes. We go to Genesis 1. He says, let there be, let there be, let there be, let there be. Everything creates in its perfect order. And how does the writer describe what God saw? It was good. Every individual piece of creation, when God sees it, is good. But when we get to Genesis 1:31, it says, after God created Adam and Eve, he saw everything that he had made in its totality together, and now he doesn't see that it's good, he sees that it's very good. If God had created for 5 days and on the sixth day rested, everything in creation would just be good. But the fact that he released a blessing on the sixth day, he had to call it very good. All of the earthly creation together is good, but when God observed that what was good now had what was blessed standing amongst it, it was no longer just good, it was very good. Now, our English understanding of very good takes our favorite pizza place to that pizza place we're willing to fly 2,000 miles for to get the very good pizza. It's either Pizza by Alfredo or Alfredo's Pizza Cafe. Some of you don't know that reference, and that's okay. You can Google it later. It's from what is good to what is very good. The Hebrew understanding of the word very, the phrase very good, is very different than our understanding. The word very in the Hebrew here accentuates this notion of good. In our English vocabulary, we would say it this way. It was abundantly good. So when we see the Hebrew word for good, remember I said it was sensibly pleasing, sensibly agreeable, sensibly excellent. In other words, it was good the way it was, but when the blessing showed up, what had once been sensibly pleasing was now abundantly pleasing. What had once been sensibly agreeable was now abundantly agreeable. What had once been sensibly excellent was now abundantly excellent. Why? Because a created being carried more than just biology like every other living creature on the planet. A created being now carried the blessing of God. And I came to tell our church, if you will receive this word, that you are walking in the outpouring of God's blessing and favor. When you walk into situations, it will go from good to abundantly good. And not because you did anything, but because God spoke his blessing on your life, and because you are in line and in order and in obedience to his word, everything you touch can go from good to very good. Now let me take it to a basic level. That surgery is going to be good, but when you're on the operating table, that surgery is very good. That medical treatment might be good, but when you're the one getting the medical treatment, that medical treatment is very good. The marriage is good, but when the blessing shows up, it's a very good marriage. Your children might be good, but when they walk in the blessing, they are very good. Your business might be good, but when you get the blessing on your business, it's going to be very good. This church is good, but man, if I could just get the majority of our church to understand that you are walking in the blessing of God and stay in line with his blessing, our church would go from good to abundantly good, very good. Everybody would look at us and say, there's a blessed church in the midst of the creation of Arlington. What is happening over there? God is ready to take you from good to very good. But it doesn't happen because you run die, shun die, tie my bow tie. It doesn't happen because you tithe. It happens because you trust the word of God. Be fruitful and multiply, produce. Amen. fill the earth and subdue it. Show up with the presence. Have dominion. Use the power of God in you. Because when the blessing shows up, things go from good to very good. So, Father, we just lift up our hearts to you. And I thank you. This is not my word. This is not my blessing. It only comes from Jesus. I thank you that the word of God made flesh spoke this thousands of years ago over humankind, that we are to be fruitful and multiply, that we are to take dominion over the earth. We're to fill the earth and subdue it. And I pray that this word would not just be a seed, but I pray a superseding of growth in the hearts of the people of this church, that it wouldn't just take root and we'd have to wait to see the fruit, but it would come alive in us today, that we are the blessed, anointed people of God. I speak over the lazy spirit that's been in our church. Be loosed in Jesus' name. Go be fruitful and multiply in Jesus' name. Show up when you don't want to, and know that the power of God is working in you. You are blessed, and when you walk in the room, you just proclaim, prophesy over yourself in your heart. What was once good is now very good because the blessed one has showed up. The blessing of God is on me. It's working in me. It's working on me. It's working through me. It's working around me. In Jesus' name, I pray over this church, God, that this blessing that we're walking under would be fruitful and it would multiply, and not so we could just brag about it, not so that we could show it off, but Lord, that we could lead the lost to Jesus, so that we could point them back to the one who blesses us in the first place, so that you would get glory. No pastor would get glory, no board would get glory, no church name would get glory, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would get glory from the blessing, the result of the blessing in our lives, in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Listen, if you are here today and you hear this word and you say, that sounds good, I want that, I want you to understand, it is not anything you can achieve by your works. It is only by faith in the word of God. John chapter 1 says it very clearly, that the word of God was with God and was God before all of creation. And he says the word became flesh and made his home here on earth. His reference is to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is the word from the Old Testament. He is the blessed one. He is the blessing that was spoken over us. And when you put your faith in him as not just the blessing for your life, but as the one who died for your life, the one who took your sins, who can take your sins away from you, the one who loves you unconditionally, but the one who still calls you to repent or to turn away from your sin, when you have faith to believe that that is the true Jesus, the Bible says that you are saved from your sin. The wages of your sin is death, emotional death, mental death, physical death, spiritual death. But when you put your faith in Jesus, something comes alive in you. If you wonder why I shout and why I'm so crazy about this, it's because I've experienced Jesus for myself for many years, and every day he keeps getting better, and every time I mess up, he keeps seeking after me, and every time I ask for forgiveness, he forgives me, and he calls me back to his righteousness, because I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus alone. And if you're here today and you're ready to start brand new, not with a clean slate, but a brand new slate in your soul, in your heart, I believe that God wants to save you today, but it takes your profession of faith. So I want to lead you in a very simple prayer today. Everyone in person and online, I'm going to ask that you repeat after me. For the sake of those who are making this commitment today, say, Father God, I thank you for your blessing. And I thank you that his name is Jesus. Today, I confess that I've sinned against you. And I'm asking you, forgive me of my sins. I put my faith in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God, that he was sent to earth, that he did die for my sins, and that he was raised from the dead. And I confess today, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. I choose to follow you, but I can't do it perfectly. So fill me with the gift of your Holy Spirit, with an empowerment to say no to my ways, to say yes to your ways, to say no to my past, to say yes to your purpose. I confess over my life, I am free from the bondage of sin. I am free from my past. I am free from the guilt, from the shame, from the condemnation. And because I've put my faith in Jesus, I am no longer an individual, but I am a part of the family of God. And I celebrate that. I am forgiven. I am saved. And I'll never be the same in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Come on, can we shout about it?